just to clarify, this elective is about teaching children about God, in case you're finding yourself here and didn't mean to be. I'm really looking forward to this session. I don't have any children of my own, but I've had the privilege of being involved in the lives of many children over the years, and I'm currently navigating the care or teaching children, nephews, who belong in a non-Christian family. And so working out how do I kind of care and influence them and talk to them about Jesus when, now I don't know if any of our speakers are going to talk about that today, but just those general thinking about how do we teach children about God and how we can bring God into the conversation. So I'm really looking forward to that. They're going to share their own experiences of the things that they've been doing over the years in their family life and ministry life. If you weren't aware of who's speaking today, we've got Richard Chin, who's heading up the AFES work across Australia and particularly at Wollongong, and he was just telling me his four children, the fourth is now the tallest in the family, four children ranging from 21 down to 15, and if you may have read in the elective blurb, Richard's going to be particularly talking to us about how his wife Bronwyn brought the gospel to bear on the lives of their children, particularly in her illness. Catherine Thompson, married to Mark, with their four girls living across the road. Now, I'm not sure the age range, but two are in high school. Three are in high school. Oh, it's a new era. So one left in primary school. So Catherine's navigating that world, I guess, of high school and how to teach her children. And Jane has come from Wagga Wagga. Wagga. The building will not collapse. I think we'll just make that really clear. Other buildings may be going down, but this building will stay strong. Jane's come up from Wagga and has bought resources. And so that's a great thing to make use of afterwards. The plan for this afternoon is each one is going to present for about 15 minutes and talk about their experiences. And then after that, there'll be time for questions. We've got about an hour and about an hour and a quarter to talk together and to learn together. So hopefully there'll be some great questions that come out of the presentations they make. So why don't I pray and they will begin for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you very much for the privilege of gathering together today. Thank you very much for the privilege of being involved in children's lives and the way that you've entrusted the gospel to us, that we might entrust it to them. Father, in each of our circumstances, in the different ways we interact with children, whether they be our own or other people's children, Father, help us to think through really creatively and really helpfully ways that we can bring those children in the knowledge and love of you. We thank you for little ones, and we pray for those here in this room who have children or are about to have children, that those children themselves will grow up to walk with you, to trust you, to call you Lord all of their days. Thank you for the wisdom of those who will be presenting to us today. And as we gather and sit together and learn together, we pray that we will think about this in a really helpful and thoughtful way. And so we bring it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jane's going to come. Thanks, Jane.
Hello, everybody. I hope you've had a really enjoyable day. I certainly got so much out of those talks this morning. I'm sure you did too. I wanted to start our time together today by telling you a bit about how I came to be a follower of Jesus. I hope you don't mind. On the surface, it isn't a very remarkable story. I'm the middle child of three, and our family lived in Western Sydney in a fibro house and attended the public school over the road. My dad was an electrician who never finished high school, and my mum had dropped out of her primary teaching degree to have kids who had all come along far sooner than she and dad had expected. All of us were born before she was 25 years old. But one thing that wasn't ordinary about our lives, even though it looked quite ordinary, it would look quite ordinary on the outside, is my parents had a really deep passion for Jesus. The grace of God had revolutionised their lives. And we went to church every single week, not because we had to, but because Mum and Dad wanted to. Now, they won't mind me saying this. They were pretty ordinary people. They were blue-collar, suburbanites, living on a tiny income in a tiny house with, at the time, very little education. But as I said before, the grace of God had revolutionised their lives, and they were so keen to pass it on to me and my siblings. And I have just never, ever doubted that from the earliest of ages, just how much they loved Jesus. So with what little resources they had, they joyfully obeyed Jesus' command to make disciples of the kids that God had given them, just as they went about living the everyday life that they had. So to that end, not even once a week, more like once a fortnight, Mum would let me stay up late on a school night to teach me about Jesus. She'd read the Bible with me. We'd do some pretty basic little Bible studies together. And on one such night, we got to the story of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. And Mum invited me to trust in Jesus. I remember even at such a young age being cut to the heart at my need for him, at his sheer perfection, and just how I wasn't like him at all. And so Mum invited me to trust in him, and she will tell you that I cried and cried and cried. And that night I trusted in him, and I was 5 years old. And I suppose it's because of how I was saved that I've become deeply passionate about teaching kids about God. As Jesus has continued to grip my heart and convict me, and as he's brought children into my life, my own kids and other people's kids, the question of how to make the gospel of grace big for them is something that is just never far from my mind. So today I want to share with you what God has taught me so far. As we go, I'm going to focus on the 0 to 5 developmental age. The age groups we're going to be talking about today roughly correspond with our children. And I'm hoping to apply it for you practically so that as you go about discipling little kids, whether they're kids in church or the kids that God's given you in your family or extended family, that you might be able to, practice making disciples. So for kids in this age bracket, discipleship happens primarily in the parent-child relationship, but it also happens in those relationships with extended family. And I'm sure we'd all agree that our formal church structures like kids' church and our kids' programs at conferences, that they're not insignificant in the lives of our children either. So whatever the context, I found that I struggle to go about teaching kids about Jesus unless I have a clear sense of what I'm trying to do as I teach kids the gospel. So over the years, through trial and error, trying to work out what on earth I'd do with my own children, and through reading lots of different things, I've come to the conclusion that when it comes to discipling little kids, our chief task is to bring them face to face with Jesus. I'm inspired by the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. He encounters the risen Jesus. He's convicted of his sin, and he's fundamentally changed as a result. And I'm sure you remember in Colossians 1, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. So I'm deeply persuaded that in teaching kids the gospel, our single biggest goal has to be to make Jesus big for them, to show them who he really is, to see how amazing and glorious he is, and to ask him to grab a hold of them. So how are we going to do that? Well, we all know that the first thing we need to do is pray, because we can't actually do it ourselves. For us as we teach and for our kids, that God's Spirit would illuminate the darkness in all of us. Having asked God to give us his grace, there are 3 steps that I follow when I teach kids the Bible, whether I'm reading the Bible with my own kids at home after dinner, or whether I'm writing a kids' talk for church, or a kids', a lesson plan for kids' church. These are the 3 things that I do. As we go through the 3 things, I'm going to apply it either to the Old Testament story of Naaman the Syrian, you know, the guy in the Old Testament. He had a leprosy problem. He's the commander of the Syrian army, and he's a Gentile, and he needed healing, and he seeks out the prophet Elisha's help. So I'm going to apply it either to that story in the Old Testament to the story of Jesus healing the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. You might remember Jesus forgives his sins first and then heals him. So 3 things. First one. The first thing we want to do is to teach the text of the Bible, focusing on what God or Jesus does. Now, to do this with kids aged 0 to 5, you'll most likely want to use a good quality kids' Bible. And I've brought a range of different resources today. These are my favourite ones. I've also got a handout for you with all my favourite ones listed on there for you that I'll give to you at the end. whatever the Bible resource you use, what you want to do is help kids understand the facts of the story, helping them to see God or Jesus as clearly as possible. Now, in general, I found that focusing on God or Jesus' actions in any story, it reveals his character and it foreshadows the cross and it gets us to grace, which is where we want to be. So, the first thing we've got to do is teach the actual text of the story, focusing on God or Jesus. So let's apply this to our story of Naaman, the Gentile commander of the Syrian army. Now, in the story, we could focus on the characters in the story, how the Israelite servant girl had been faithful to Yahweh even though she was captive in a foreign land, suggesting to Naaman's wife that Israel's prophet Elisha could help. We could focus on her. Or we could focus on how Naaman swallowed his pride and sought out Elisha's help and went and washed in the river even though he thought it was a silly idea. Now, none of these things would be wrong. They're all part of the story. But I'm realising as I read the Bible with my own children that they aren't the gospel and they're not going to get us to grace. And as a parent, as a kids' church teacher, I always want to be thinking, how is this Old Testament story or how is this New Testament narrative story, how is it going to get me to the cross and get me to grace? So the way to do that is to focus on what God does. So in the story of Naaman, we could focus better on how God's sovereign plan caused the Israelite servant girl to end up serving in Naaman's house. How he caused her to prosper there so that she could point Naaman to Yahweh, and how he healed Naaman, the outsider, of his leprosy, even though he didn't have to. Now, if we do those things, focusing on what God does, well, we're starting to see God's good character, aren't we? We're starting to see his saving activity, and it's getting us to the cross. It's getting us to grace. Now, for little kids, it really helps them to understand the story if you can involve them in the story as you go. They have a tiny attention span, like terrible, 0 to 5 year olds. And even in the 0 to 5 year old bracket, there's such a range of developmental ages even in there. So you want to do your very best to try and get the gospel of grace in there. They're not going to remember much, so what do I want them to remember? I want them to remember grace. So that's got to be our goal. So I've just got a couple of suggestions for ways that you can help these little tackers really understand the story. Now, the first one comes from my experience as an English teacher. And this is just a really basic thing that will really help you in your storytelling, is before you start reading the Bible with the kids or before you start prepping your kids' church lesson, read through the story yourself in an adult Bible and work out for yourself where the climax of the story is. Don't worry about anything else except the climax of the story, because if you know where the climax is, you'll see where the whole story is building up to and you'll see God's saving activity right there. So a quick thing, scan over the Bible, scan over the next story you're about to read, look for the climax. You'll find that if you do this, you'll accidentally, without even knowing it, build right up and do a really good job of telling the story. Some other things that might help you, get excited in your storytelling. These things will really help little kids understand. So rather than just reading the story to them verbatim, some storytelling techniques I find helpful. First one is to make comments. So if we're thinking about Jesus healing the paralytic man, you could read a section of the story to the kids and say something like, "Goodness me, the friends of this paralyzed man were digging a hole in the roof above Jesus." Now that would have been weird to see. So you can just insert some sort of comment as you tell the story. Of course, you can use actions. I can't not use actions. So something like, "They were actually digging, like a whopping great big hole in the roof above Jesus, and it was just getting bigger and bigger." Well, these things really help little kids. You can ask questions. "I wonder why Jesus started talking about sin to this paralyzed man when he clearly couldn't walk. I wonder why he did that." Or you could use sound effects. As soon as Jesus said these words to the paralyzed man, the Pharisees went, "Oh!" and they fell completely silent. You can use repetition, and in fact, with this age group, you really need to. They never understand anything the first time you say it. You could say something like, "Did you hear what those important church guys said? They said nobody can forgive sins but God alone." I often like to use repetition on the theological point. The last thing you can do that can help, this is more so in a kids' talk or in kids' churches, to incorporate objects. So I've got a container here, pretend container, of dirty water from the Murrumbidgee River local to Wagga. This is what dirty river water looks. Can you believe that God wanted Naaman to go and wash in the dirty Jordan River? And it was even more dirty than this one. No wonder Naaman didn't want to do it. Okay, so incorporate objects. Wow. At the end of the story, briefly remind kids what the story has shown them about God and Jesus by emphasising his character, what God does in the story. So the first thing we want to do, teach the text of the story really carefully, focusing on God or Jesus. Second of all, having taught the Bible text, the next thing we need to do is draw out the good news. So this is the bit where we need to talk with the kids about what the story means in the light of the gospel. The key question here is one that I got from this awesome little book. This is called Show Them Jesus by this guy called Jack Klumpenhauer. What a surname for you. He says, the question to ask here is, how does God give us his grace by doing the same thing for us, only better, in Jesus? That's the key question here. Now, how you do this with the 0 to 5 age bracket will depend on what age group you're teaching. Little kids aged 1 to 3 won't be able to make all the theological links between the Old Testament and the cross, but they can begin to understand that the cross is where every Old Testament story is ending. So I would just end a Bible reading time together with something like, and Jesus did the same thing for us when he died on the cross. He cleaned us up, not from leprosy on the outside, but from the sin that we all have on the inside. That's what I would do for the 1 to 3-year-olds. But for preschoolers, the preschoolers end of this age group, so the 3 to 5-year-olds, you can ask questions that draw out the gospel of grace. Just some really simple ones like, do you think Naaman deserved to be clean of his leprosy? And just get them thinking about the idea of deserving. Or something that draws out God's kindness. Why do you think God decided to make Naaman better when he didn't have to? You can ask questions with the 3 to 5-year-olds. Now, as you talk with the kids, it's really important that you let the gospel shine. An easy way to make sure that you're actually teaching the gospel of grace is to remember the simple idea of doing a swap. So, for example, in the story of the paralytic man, you could explain how the paralytic man had a really big sin problem that he couldn't fix himself, but Jesus showed he could really forgive the man's sins, not just by healing his legs, but by dying on the cross and rising again in that man's place. Jesus takes his sin problem and the man gets forgiveness. They do the best swap ever. So grace equals the best swap ever. It's a theme that should capture our hearts, isn't it? You know, as we talk about grace with our kids, it should just shine out of our eyes and our faces as we delight ourselves in telling them about the best swap ever. And by God's grace, this is what my parents did really well. They understood that the gospel is not just taught, it's also caught. Finally, the last thing we need to do is help them believe it in their hearts. You probably remember Titus 2:11 to 14. It says that God's grace fundamentally changes hearts, teaching us to say no to the things of this world and yes to living with Jesus as Lord. So the key question we must ask ourselves here is, how are we going to help our kids to receive the gospel of grace? Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, my natural inclination is to tell them what to do. I want to say, therefore, don't hit your sister, or therefore, obey your parents. And that's, you know, as a parent, I just want them to learn to be good moral citizens. I want them to be Christians as well. Of course, that's my biggest goal. But you kind of want that immediate gratification of having good and godly kids. But I'm realising that more and more they need to actually understand that they have a responsibility to respond to the gospel of grace, and they're not going to do that if I don't teach them how. So how are we going to do that? Well, I'm pretty convinced the answer is not to tell them to try really hard, but I think the answer is to help them to be like the tax collector in Jesus' parable. We want to help them to know how to throw themselves on God's mercy. Now, don't mishear me. I'm a firm believer that we need to teach our kids how to obey God and how to live in ways that please him. But we need to teach them to believe in Jesus first. And just like adults, once they love Jesus, they will, little by little, want to obey his commands. Having helped them see something of Jesus' glory and beauty and magnificence, now we must encourage them to seek mercy from him. you probably already know that you can't make them believe. I can't make them believe. They can't even make themselves believe. And from trial and error, I've realised that the thing that they need to do is to learn how to pray. And the format I've found that works best goes something like God, me, Jesus, and help. I tie it to the story with something like, God, from this story, I know that you are powerful and kind. But I'm not like that. I'm weak and sometimes mean. Thank you that Jesus has made me clean, because I can't do this myself. Please help me change my heart so I can see Jesus and love him, trust Jesus and be more like him. Now, after you've shown them how to seek God's mercy and help, you can ask questions that focus their hearts and apply gospel living from there. So questions like, even though Jesus is amazing, sometimes we don't want to be like him. Why do you think that is? Can you think of some reasons why you sometimes don't want to be like Jesus? And what kinds of problems might happen when we forget how awesome he is? The principle to keep in mind, and it's one that I need constant reminding of, is to motivate kids with grace and not the rules. I remember Romans 12:1, that living with Jesus as Lord is simply the logical response to the gospel of grace. In fact, it's the reason we should do anything at all as Christians, and especially teaching our kids about God. So it's my prayer today that all of our hearts and all of our lessons, whether they're formal or informal, would always be full of God's grace. I have a handout for you that I will go around and give you that has my 3 points on it. It also has a list of resources that I have found best for drawing out the gospel of grace for the 0 to 5 age bracket. The lesser known ones I've brought my versions of from home. So you'll notice there are some on the list that you will know, like the Big Picture Bible by David Helm. I didn't bother bringing those. But I do commend these ones to you, especially these four here on the piano that you can see, the Read Aloud Bible Stories. They are particularly awesome for making Jesus glorious for really little children. They've got lovely big pictures. And they're all about grace. So I commend those to you. I'll hand these out and I'll hand over to Catherine.
Thanks, Jane. Now, as Cara said, I'm Catherine. I'm married to Mark Thompson, who's the principal here at Moore College. Mark and I have been blessed by God with four gorgeous girls. So Elizabeth, who is 15, Anna, who is 13 and a half, Rachel, who is 12, and Mary, who is 9. And it's been our aim under God that our girls would grow up never knowing a day when they didn't love and trust the Lord Jesus. Now, while raising our girls in Newtown is not without its challenges, our family has been greatly privileged in many ways. Mark and I have lived among the Moore College community for all but 3 years of our married life, with the many blessings that that brings. We've also had the privilege of Christian family in the form of Mark's sister and her family, who are also involved in ministry. Through these and other connections, God has woven a very rich tapestry of Christian relationships around our family, and in so doing has provided a number of women who've had a role in teaching our children about God. In God's wonderful provision, I've been able to be a stay-at-home mum since Elizabeth was born, and I'm really grateful for that. There are a multitude of opportunities for women in teaching children about God, and I have wanted to make the most of those, especially with my own children. As most of you will appreciate, each of our girls are very similar in lots of respects, but they have vastly different personalities and ways of learning things and doing things. And I think that's part of why Mark and I have been very keen that they have other solid Christian role models in the form of women who love and serve Jesus faithfully, but who aren't me, and who do things differently to the way I do them, and often better. I know that the work that God is doing in the lives of our girls is just that. It's his work. And my greatest role in it is praying for them and asking God to help them to be more like Jesus. I'm acutely aware that in my feeble attempts to guide and teach our girls, I have often failed. And I'm deeply thankful for the grace of God, not only for the forgiveness that I need, but also in working for the good of our girls despite my inadequacies. So with that in mind, and appreciating that in 15 minutes I can barely scratch the surface, I want to spend the next few minutes sharing with you some helpful advice that others have shared with us, some different things that I've found helpful in teaching our girls to know and love the Lord Jesus, and some of the wonderful ways in which God has worked through other women that he's brought across our family's path to care for our children and to teach them more about himself. So, firstly, we've built structured teaching times into our family life and routines. Now, this includes all sorts of things, like family devotions, making church, and more recently for us, youth group, a priority, attending CMS summer school each year, encouraging our girls to attend crew groups at school, and sending the girls on Christian camps. By prioritising these activities, we've sought to demonstrate the importance of meeting with God's people and learning from his word and being involved in his mission to win the world for Jesus. So these activities include opportunities for me and for other women to teach our girls what the Bible has to say. A classic example is what Jane was talking about in terms of teaching kids' church. And when I've taught kids' church, apart from the lesson time, I found that I end up teaching my kids through the week as I talk with them about the lessons that I'm preparing for them. My girls have always enjoyed having Mum teach kids' church, and they also get to see that I think it's really important to do. Family devotions are another clear opportunity to teach what the Bible says, but we also teach more than just the passage that we're looking at. We can model good Bible reading habits in what we read and in the questions that we ask our girls to help them understand it, and also good patterns of prayer. As the girls have grown, we've also sought to encourage them to spend time on their own in God's Word and to make that part of their daily routine. We've tried to encourage them in reading Christian books as well. So we'll buy books that we think each of them might be interested in and offer to read that with them if it helps. As well as building these structures into our family life, there are countless informal opportunities to teach the girls about God's truth by modelling Christ in the way I speak and act, particularly in terms of my everyday conversation and the way I talk about people and ministry. In a Bible study group I was part of many years ago, a friend challenged us to make sure that we were making God part of our everyday conversation. That way, evangelism would be easier because introducing the topic of God wasn't something that was foreign to those relationships. And it's something that's stuck with me. Understanding the world and the people in it from God's perspective ought to impact and shape the way I talk about it and in turn what I model for my girls. So when I talk with the girls about why they should follow the school rules when lots of other kids don't, we talk about the need to be a good witness for Jesus. We try to remember that disruptive, naughty kids are kids who need to hear the gospel, and we should be praying for them. We can reflect on what might have been a more godly way to deal with a particular temptation. And I also model Christ as I talk to the girls about my day and the ministry that I've been involved in. They not only learn what I've done, but my attitude to that as well. So I try to be careful in the way that I talk. I'm so blessed to be a stay-at-home mum, because I can be around for my girls when they need me. It's not a sacrifice I've made. I have a huge range of ministry opportunities. I don't have a lot of jobs or tasks or obligations. House guests aren't people my girls haven't met coming to stay in our house and take over the good bathroom. Sorry about that, Emma. But they instead are new friends who love Jesus just as we do, and often they're here to serve the college. So we'll look after them as best we possibly can so that they can do that well. We encourage the girls to enjoy the unique opportunity that they have to talk to people from all over the world and to learn about their lives. Another way I model Christ to our girls is in the way that I relate to Mark on a daily basis. I will lead the girls in our family devotions when Mark's not home, but when he is home, they see him leading that time. Similarly, in the way that Mark and I talk about things and make decisions, about how we spend our time, our money, about our involvement in ministry, and so on, I'm hopefully demonstrating a godly and submissive attitude. Now, as I said earlier, I often fail. But even in my failure, when I'm open and honest with the girls, I can teach them not only how I ought to have acted, but also what it means to seek forgiveness from God and from those that I've wronged. One really significant way in which I teach our girls about God is in talking with them about the things that are happening in their lives and about the issues they're thinking about and trying to bring a Christian perspective to bear on these things. Now, this necessarily requires that I make sure I keep the lines of communication open and actually know what's going on in their lives. But it also means sometimes being deliberate about creating opportunities. I know with girls it's easier, but I try to make it a habit to ask them each afternoon about their day. What was the best thing that happened to you today? What was the worst thing that happened to you? And I also need to be prepared to talk at other, often very inconvenient times, so that I can keep being involved in those conversations. One thing I've also tried to do with the girls is to spend a little bit of time with each one of them, one-on-one, as often as I can. Now, this might be as simple as taking one of them with me when I need to duck over to the convenience store or to drop something off at the college office. But it gives us an opportunity to talk about what's on their mind and to try to bring God's wisdom to bear on that. Sometimes we might talk about deep things, and other times it might be a totally frivolous conversation. But even when the conversation isn't deep, it's building a foundation so that they'll keep talking to me about the things that are on their mind. In a similar way, Mark and I have also tried to talk with our girls about what they're watching on television since they were very small. It was a piece of advice that we were fortunately given long before we had children, and it's been great. The logic is simple. If you don't talk to your children about what they're watching on television when they're little, what makes you think they'll be happy to start talking to you when they're teenagers and it really matters? I'm so glad that we started when they were young. To be honest, I was surprised by how much television for young children is already starting to push a social agenda that's not consistent with God's plan for his people. Even good old play school could be a minefield some days. But by talking about issues and themes and the way different characters develop and they're meant to be perceived in different shows that they're watching, the girls have learnt to question what they see and to recognise the way that the world operates in trying to win their hearts away from God. And they've learnt to guard against that. It was a real joy recently to hear one of our older girls expressing her distress at a television series that sought to portray as honourable characters some really likeable men who engaged in serial adultery. But it's the same with what they're reading. So when Anna wanted to read The Hunger Games, we did it together. Not only did it give us mum-daughter bonding time as we read the book each night, but we also had lots of opportunities to talk about Christian attitudes to a lot of different things, from relationships to political structures and pretty much everything in between. In some cases, I've been more proactive. So a classic example would be sex education at school. You've got all of this ahead of you, Jane. That's great. Mark and I have been keen to ensure that our girls understand sex as God's good gift to us that is appropriate only in the context of marriage. So I sat down with each of our girls before sex education lessons happen at school and talked to them about those things in their biblical context. Then, when it comes time for sex education in class, we've created a family tradition which involves me taking the relevant daughter out for a milkshake at a local cafe each afternoon after school when they've had sex education lessons. We talk about the different things that they've heard in class and about God's perspective on those things, correcting any misconceptions they've been given about relationships and other things. The girls have known ahead of time that this would be happening, and so they can save their questions to talk through with me. Now, I also teach the girls about God as I include them in our service and ministry. Whether it's setting up for guests or meetings, or serving tea and coffee, or even labelling and stuffing envelopes, I've tried to include the girls as much as possible in the different aspects of ministry that Mark and I are involved in. So not only am I teaching them the practicalities of serving others, but it's a good opportunity to talk to them about why and how we ought to be serving others. And I try to let them have all the good jobs and make it fun so that they can experience serving joyfully rather than out of obligation and being frustrated about it. I also try to be careful about in how I speak about what we're doing so that we all see it as the privilege that it is. Now, I've talked a fair bit about opportunities that I have to be teaching my girls about God, but it's important to remember the many other women who also teach my girls about God. As I said earlier, I think it's really important for our girls to have other Christian role models. And we've been blessed to have some wonderful Christians in our extended family who can do that. The girls have particularly benefited from the presence in their lives of Auntie Debbie and Cousin Hannah. Now, our kids are a fair bit younger than Hannah, and that's been a unique blessing in several ways. As well as just being able to talk about Christian things at family gatherings, since her kids have left home, Deb's also taken each of our girls to her place at different times for a few days. And that's given them the opportunity to spend significant quality time with a solid Christian role model. Cousin Hannah, as a confident young Christian woman, provides a different yet equally solid Christian role model for the girls. Given that she's much closer to their age and yet isn't a peer, there are things that some of our girls would prefer to talk to Hannah about and not to me. And I'm glad that they feel they can talk to her, and I'm confident that the advice Hannah will give them will be firmly rooted in biblical truth. Youth groups, crew groups at school, school scripture, summer school, and other Christian camps have also been wonderful opportunities for godly young women, a little older than our girls, to be teaching them what the Bible has to say and teaching them to have confidence in the Bible as the place to look for the answers to the questions of life. They've also modelled for our girls enthusiastic involvement in ministry and a love for God's people. Some of the leaders have met up with our girls outside of group time, and that speaks volumes to the girls. We're very grateful to God for all those young women who are encouraging our girls in the same truths that they've been learning at home from us, and who provide a glimpse of the godly, lovely young Christian women that we're praying our girls will become in due course. Christian teachers, too, have had a profound impact on our children as they've taught them things like how to engage in dialogue with non-Christian kids in a winsome way, and how Christian faith ought to penetrate all aspects of life, including education. Their commitment to pastoral care and evangelism, and just their sharing of their lives, has been so encouraging for our girls in their faith. We've also been very fortunate to have a number of godly women who've come through college take an interest in our girls, and they've been wonderful role models for them as they've interacted with our family. Some of them have babysat the girls at one time or another, or taught them scripture. And the conversations that they've had with them and the ongoing care that they've continued to show the girls as they've grown has been a great testimony to them. Finally, Christian friendships also provide unexpected opportunities for women to be teaching children about God. We've been struck recently by the impact on Anna of her friend Ebony's mum. Even though when they get together, the girls don't seem to notice anything that is going on around them, we realised recently that they actually do, as Anna was talking about different things she'd noticed when she was staying at Ebony's house. The godly example set by Ebony's mum has been a great encouragement to our daughter. So I guess to summarise, I think there are almost endless opportunities for women to be teaching children about God. Obviously with their own children, but also with the children of others. Whether those opportunities involve structured Bible teaching or more informal conversations about how to bring God's perspective to bear on different situations, or modelling what it means to follow Christ. All of these opportunities are really significant in the lives of the children concerned. And while it sometimes takes a little bit of effort to make those informal, spontaneous opportunities happen, it's always worth it. And I guess finally, I think talking and engaging with our children about the things they're watching or reading or hearing at school is really important. The world is constantly in their ear, but rarely acknowledging God's role as Creator and Lord.
Change the battery for me. Are you anticipating I'm going to speak for a long time? I've been sitting here just amazed and with my jaw dropping thinking, if only I knew those things. If only I knew those things, looking back at all the mistakes that we've done and continue to do. So thank you. I've learned a lot. I'm here to share with you something of the influence of my beautiful late wife, Bronwyn, over our four children. If you don't already know, my wife passed away very sadly about just under 2 years ago from pancreatic cancer. And that's been a 2 years since in which other women have had influence as well. So I want to begin by praying, if that's okay, and then we'll look into her testimony. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather here this afternoon to hear of the influence of these wonderful sisters over their children in teaching them about you. And we pray now that you'll do likewise as I seek to share something of what you did through Bronwyn over the lives of our children. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it was in the entertainment centre about 3 years ago in which one of our children was actually involved in a concert of some kind. And there was a gunman who came in. I don't know whether you heard about it. The gunman actually came in and somehow got a few children. But my wife, Bronwyn, was in the toilet at the time. And somehow she managed to come out and she managed to get herself on his back and stab him in the eye with a pencil. And somehow he collapsed and the security actually got onto him. Isn't that amazing? You probably didn't hear about that because that's something she fantasised about. And it was a regular feature of her life. I mean, she would fantasise about these plots. I usually got killed somewhere and she would be the protective person. And that was just an ongoing scenario in her life when she couldn't sleep. I share this with you because, you see, we'd always laugh about these fantasies. And she said, "You'll never tell people about this, will you?" But I'm planning to now because... And I know the reason why, because she dreamt like this often because she was, dare I say it, like God. Because how do you hear about God in terms of his description in Hosea chapter 13? It actually says, speaking of his rebellious people, God actually says, quote, Hosea 13 verse 8, "I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast. And there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper." Isn't that fascinating? Hosea 13, verse 8. That is, just as you are not to mess with the cubs of a mother bear or a lioness, so you are not to mess with children of a human mother like Bronwyn. So I want to share three particular influences, one coming straight out of that scenario. You see, no matter what happened in life, firstly, no matter what happened in life, each of our children knew that she would do anything, anything to protect them from harm's way. So just in even sharing those stories, we would just giggle. We were just around, you know, just really laughing a great deal. Even though her dreams and fantasies were hilarious, her sharing them with us revealed her heart, and so if there were any disciplinary issues, if I could put it that way, or any tension when it came to any of our kids not getting what they wanted, or they always knew that it was within a framework of her protective care. That is to say, she was godlike. The second thing I want to share comes out of 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul describes himself this way, but I'm just going to insert Bronwyn's name here. Bronwyn was gentle with our children, gentle with the church of the Thessalonians, as Paul described it, like a nursing mother taking care of her children and sharing not only the gospel, but her life as well. That is to say, she was the tender, affectionate one. She was the one who climbed into bed with them, stroking their hair and cuddling them. Mind you, I'm doing that now with my 15-year-old boy who's, but I should be telling you that. I hope he doesn't listen. So I climb into bed, give him a cuddle and a kiss and so on. It's all right, but it's a good thing. But she was the one who shared her childhood story. So it's not only the gospel, but her life as well. Her childhood stories with us all, as she played King Arthur in a school play because no other boys would, coming last in her spelling test every single year, failing her driver's test with a policeman in the car, those kinds of funny stories, and lots about Cooma where she grew up. But she shared honestly about everything in life, especially her failures. And her thoughts and feelings about her weaknesses with what came through. So over and over again, they knew, and it was a favourite quote, John Newton's famous quote, "I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a great saviour." It would always come through somehow in her weaknesses. And that came through especially in her cancer, as she just shared of her weakness and how she didn't relate particularly well or made mistakes. So I asked my children, I said, I was going to say these kinds of things. What really came through? And they all said that it was basically her honesty about everything that shined through within the framework of God's grace and mercy. So her stories were weaved in with Bible wisdom. So our children would hear her thoughts about how to relate to her non-Christian family, their aunts, their cousins who I've just holidayed with recently. And we kind of knew the scenarios and the dysfunctionality that's going on, etc., in a, dare I say, appropriate context. But it was always how could we share the gospel in such a context? But, of course, she most fundamentally taught them the scriptures and taught them about God through her trial with cancer. She was, of course, shocked, as we all were, at the diagnosis, but we decided that we would share straight away. Even though my youngest at the time was 9 years old, and we had friends who were going through particular scenarios too that were very heavy, who decided not to share earlier on because they felt it would really hurt them in some way. But we thought it was very appropriate to share very transparently from the word go. Lots of tears, and I remember going through Romans chapter 8 at the time. But it was good. It taught them lots, actually. And my 9-year-old boy at the time shared that he doesn't know how he could relate to God. How do you know it's all true? He came in, he was on his back, rolling around. How do you know it's all true? And it was so heartbreaking at the time, but we're so grateful as we look back because he was willing to talk to us about it. And as we look back, kind of think, isn't that wonderful? Now, he's doing really well in the Lord now. But as we look back, I think it was really faith in the kind of framework that Job had in terms of questioning God, yet not giving up on God as such, but nevertheless very open, really. And we're very grateful for that because we've had another child since who perhaps was a bit more private. And we're not sure how she's grieved, but in God's kindness, things have affected her very helpfully, even in recent weeks at a camp that I actually spoke at, which is unbelievable. So she's okay with the old man speaking at a camp that she's at the time in terms of influencing peers, etc. But the point I'm sharing is that Bron was very, very transparent about everything in life, including cancer, of course, and how she was feeling about it. But the amazing thing about how she was feeling about it was that she was obviously sad, but she never had this woe-is-me paralysis about getting cancer. It was a sadness of leaving us That was the sadness. It wasn't cancer itself. And Christine Jensen, bless her heart, actually asked Bron to write an article which appeared in Equal But Different. And with permission, we asked whether we could. And if you can, you can just Google it and you'll actually find. If you look up Bronwyn Chin cancer, I'm sure you'll just find it. It's the only article that's done the rounds. And it really is a true reflection of how she thought about it. So you can look at that at your leisure. But she left a letter for us, each of us, when she passed away, that we were to read after. And I've obviously read mine and read one of our children's. But it was just filled, and all of them, it was just filled with Bible. It's filled with how it is that you can trust God and his goodness no matter what. Third point I'll say, that she always affirmed me, and this is incredible, and the very thing that we heard Catherine saying, that she always affirmed me as a dad with our kids. She didn't complain to them about my genuine sins and shortcomings, which there are many. She always affirmed my trips away, and I do travel a fair bit because of the role that I have. And towards the end of her life, she would say, although the kids don't remember this vividly, although I certainly do because of the way she said it, you know, she kept on saying, "Isn't he the best dad in the world?" Now, you know, and I know that's a complete lie. Immediately. I mean, statistically, you just know that that's just rubbish, right? Just absolute rubbish. But why would she say something like that? It's because even though the kids don't actually vividly remember, they know it was consistent with her character, that she was basically wanting to ensure that a love for me was nurtured in them all the way through. Which is exactly what these dear sisters are doing, aren't they? And now I've shared some godlike traits of Bronwyn as a mother in so doing, but in order to honour her, because I know she would hate me saying some of the things that I've just said, I know that, but in order to honour her, I do want to say that we obviously were far from perfect. We exasperated them by getting them to do their homework on holidays. We got them to do it on holidays. We created extra homework for them on holidays. We also had this no TV through the week rule ever. And it's quite funny, things have turned around now that, you know, because kids have moved out and I really want them together, I kind of say, "Let's watch TV together." "Come on, let's go out, let's go to the beach, and don't worry about homework, you know, it's just as tides have changed in all sorts of ways." You know, we've made them practice their musical instruments against their will a little too much. And the list goes on, and, you know, Bron had this title that they would laugh about, and we do as well, called Tiger Mum. By the severe mercy of God, Bron only got more and more beautiful as my wife and the mother of our children, even as her body decayed before our eyes. It is like Jesus, she lost herself in the interests of others. And I think you can see the testimony. If you actually hear people who visited our home, they would say that even though they were there to minister to her, they always felt as the ones who were ministered to rather than vice versa. She hated talking about herself, and so she kept on asking questions. She was very good at that, and she had a genuine interest. I remember she had one guy who really didn't talk much with anybody at all, but he happened to be a farmer with cows, and so she took genuine delight in asking about different kinds of cows, and it just went on forever. Like, he talked for like forever because she genuinely was interested in his well-being kind of thing, and so that's what she was like. But we were not as intentional, I think, as these dear sisters in our, you know, raising of our children, I think, even though we kind of mixed it in all the way there. But the big point that I think we did intuitively is just recognise that our children are being discipled no matter what, aren't they? They're being discipled by the world or being discipled by you as parents in the Word of God. And so we just kind of weave it in as much as we can. And so it was only really in the early teenage years that we did the whole family devotion thing. Was one-to-one thing before. Now it's a bit harder to do that because of their busyness in life, but so we do it in the car. One thing we've never stopped doing is praying in the car on the way to church or wherever we go. So before radio goes on, we just pray together and just, you know, do the rounds. And if each got a compassion child, we pray for the compassion child. We've got the prayer wall. It's not Jerusalem, but we've got our own prayer wall. We have photos of AFES staff, missionaries, Compassion Children, God Children, and so on. And we just try and work out an order along those. And we still do that in the car without being visibly at the wall to actually still pray through, you know, and world events and so on. Finally, the other influence of other dear sisters, godmothers, through letters, gifts, occasional meals, text messages, emails, that continues. None of them are particularly close to any of their godmothers because of distance by and large, although there are three who live in our city and they've made sacrificial efforts in their various ways. They're not their confidants, so I'll say that up front. But at the same time, the lovely small touches they've had have been quite significant. So I can share one. In fact, one of the godmothers is actually here. She's actually running elective right now. Her name is Kathy Young. She's a godmother to our oldest. And my oldest told me that through a gift of a book that she gave her, that Kathy gave her when she was in Year 7, that talked about prayer journals, writing prayer journals, she's kept one ever since Year 7. She's now 21 because of that particular book that was given to her. So you just never know what the influence is. It's quite incredible. So there's godmothers. Of course, there's the youth and school and camp leaders and uni leaders that we've had. We have people in our home, like most ministry homes, and I do love it, especially when you have international guests, and we have international students as well. And so it's just wonderful to have them and so enriching and learning from other cultures, and in particular, how God is working in and through them. So we've got one particular graduate now who's been having a meal in our home ever since she was a student at university, and now she joins our staff team to have dinners weekly. You know, and she's the one that is often in our home. Not often, she's done it once now. When our older two girls and myself are away, she's the one who's still with our kids, as our younger two, in terms of just being an older sister for them. And even our bronze sisters, who are not Christians, their aunts. Have had, by God's common grace, if I can put it that way, have had a loving, supportive, generous, kind and compassionate influence. And it's helped my children understand something of, wow, non-Christians can actually be really, really, really nice. And they are. But how can we speak into that as Christians has been a terrific time of learning. Anyway, in conclusion, under God, Bron was an imperfect but godly mum. And I'm so grateful to God for her. The soft touches are indispensable in the economy of God to care for children, even though they may not feel especially close to you regarding to godmothers and other women. My role now is a dad, of course. So dare I say, I'm not a mum and dad. I'm just a dad. You know, some people pray sometimes, you know, that he's got to do it. No, I'm not actually. So I do the dad thing, and the dad thing is to encourage them and lead them in whatever way. But the best thing, and this is the advice that Philip Jensen gave me years ago when I was working on staff at New South Wales University. So the best thing we can do as parents is to love your spouse. I think that's the best advice I've ever got, quite frankly. There's all the intentionality you will have. But when they see you being faithful to your wife, keeping your vows, that's what trickles through, really trickles through. And so me speaking as, you know, honourably, I hope, of Bron with them even now is something that still permeates their life and thinking about life. And even as they anticipate marriage and the like later on, they knew all our flaws, they heard our arguments in front of them and so on. We didn't hush things up particularly. We weren't good at hushing things up. They knew everything. But it was good to talk to them about that. Anyway, that's the thing I want to leave you with. The best thing we can do as parents, I think, is walk as closely with Jesus as possible, but to be faithful to your spouse, to love your spouse. Here endeth my little testimony. I think it's Carol. Okay.
Thank you to all three of you. Lots of notes from me. We've got about 15 minutes, up to 15 minutes for questions, if you'd like to ask some questions. I've got a couple, but I don't want to take up all the time. Is there, and you can ask any question, oh, I'm saying any question, I hope that's okay, any question of any of them. Catherine and Jane would prefer you ask them just of Richard, but I don't think that's fair. Jane Tour would like to.
We can edit any of the questions out of the recording because it's going to go on the website, so you can just let me know or let Karen know afterwards, and I'll cut it out.
Editing isn't a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. So is there anyone here who has any questions of our three presenters today? There's a hand at the back.
Daniel, I wanted to ask you a question about little ones.
Yeah.
I've got a 2.5-year-old, and yeah, we're just really, it's really hard, you know, so much culture like coming in, and he has serious Thomas the Tank Engine addiction.
Yeah, so did my son.
Whenever we read any Bible story or anything, I mean, it's only been for a few months, but, and we ask him a question, the answer is always Thomas.
Yeah.
So, you know, like, who's the boss of the world? Thomas.
Yeah, yeah.
And you feel really bad saying no all the time. No, that's wrong. You don't want to say it like that. Do you have any tips for just...
Oh, look.
I don't know. You know, show like Thomas.
These things are just trial and error, aren't they? Like, it's none of us know what we're doing with these things. But something my mum was really good at, and I think I didn't even know she was aware of it, is talking to me and my siblings about God all the time. If we were pulling in at a supermarket and we were looking for a car park, she'd say, all right, everyone, get praying. We need a car park. And we'd all pray and we'd get a car park, and then she'd make us say, thank you, Jesus. And so just the everyday conversation of bringing God talk and a gospel worldview, it's just what I grew up with as normal. I realise now it's crazy, isn't it? Like, you know, that's not how people do things. But with my kids, I found myself just doing that accidentally because that's what mum had modelled to me. So with my trains obsessed son, like, he was so obsessed, I was going to go and get him tested for something. Like, you know, it's crazy. We went through the same thing as you, I think, and we said, isn't it great that God made people smart enough to make trains? And, you know, actually there's someone who wrote the stories about Thomas the Tank Engine, and do you know that he was a Christian man? Actually, he was an Anglican minister. And, you know, just try to help them to take that thing that they're fixated on and receive it with thanksgiving to God in their hearts. So God made Thomas. God made the man who made Thomas. We can thank God for Thomas, that God's even better than Thomas. So let's read about him now in the Bible. Now, seriously, I wouldn't always do that all the time. Like, sometimes I would be like, oh, just be quiet and listen. You know, you're getting the best moments, and mostly it was just modelled to me from my own mum. Yeah.
I just want to ask if there's a helpful way to encourage, like, when people in the family go away, like maybe for camps and different things, to help the wife or whoever or your children to be thankful or not too disappointed, and like regret Christian conferences that they go to. Yeah, any advice?
Both Catherine and Richard have. Catherine, you've probably got it from Mark going away a lot, don't you? And Richard goes away. Yeah.
We need to repeat the question.
Possibly just repeat.
Okay, so the question is, how do we deal with absences? So with people. In my case, my husband travelling away to conferences and things like that, and how to keep everybody kind of happy and not begrudging that. I guess Mark has done quite a lot of travel in his time. Word of advice to anybody, if Peter Jensen ever says to your husband, can I just have a minute at summer school? The answer is no. He did that to Mark back at the beginning of 2008, which began 3 years in a row of Mark being away for the best part of 2 months a year. I guess what I've tried to do is keep things as steady as I can for the kids. I'm careful sometimes about how much I let them talk to Mark, because sometimes that just sort of reinforces that he's away. So I'd let the kids talk to Mark in the morning hour time rather than at night time before they're going to bed, because then they've got the distractions of the day. We try and follow what Dad's doing, and we pray about what Dad's doing. So, you know, we have a globe in our household and we follow where he is and what he's doing and that kind of stuff. I try and talk to them about the ministry that he's there doing and try and get them excited about that, which is actually not hard. They really appreciate the fact that Dad he's going to do this, he's going to teach people about Jesus, and just praying about that and making them part of it, I think has been a really good thing. And I think I also try, this is just if they're away for longer periods of time, I try to manage expectations on return. I think I've found over the years that I used to expect that Mark was going to get off a plane this morning so I could kind of go tag and he could spend time with the kids and all would be great. And I kind of forget that he spent, you know, I don't know, 20-something hours travelling and in transit, and Emma would know more about this than most at the moment. So I try and sort of keep things almost in, you know, Mark's still away until, you know, a day or two after he's back, to give him time to come home and actually find his feet and that sort of thing before we're sort of doing too much together as a family. You know, the kids will make welcome home daddy signs and all that kind of stuff, which is great fun, but just managing those expectations a little bit. But I think just praying about what they're doing and getting them excited about the ministry opportunity and seeing that it's important. And, you know, we're lucky that we have Dad around most of the time. These people only get Dad for a couple of weeks. So, you know, it's good.